our new evening series through 1 John, we say here, right? 1 John. And the kind of title of the series is Walking the Walk. And there's that little subtext, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which Jesus walked, is one translation. But basically, 1 John is looking, and well, we're looking rather at 1 John to see how do we live as Christians. And it's really meant to be a complement to what we're doing in the morning going through James. One of the things that's very cool, we'll get to it in a little bit more in a moment, is 1 John and James kind of considered alongside one another. But before we get to that, I would like to consider posers. Do you guys know what I mean when I say a poser? All right, when I was a kid, we talked about posers. I'm going to do my normal thing here, slide this to the side. There were kids who were posers, and a poser was someone who acted like someone who they weren't, put themselves off as someone who they weren't, or tried to identify with a group of people that they really didn't belong to. So, for instance, usually after summer break, you'd come back to school, and there would be at least one kid, if not two, three, four, or five, who had decided that summer they were going to be a different person. They were going to try something new, you know. And when you're 13, 14, 15, this kind of happens. And this kid who used to be like all preppy with his, you know, t-shirts tucked in, with his belt, you know, and kind of proper, whatever, he would show up that autumn. And he would be wearing like skate gear, like he was a skateboarder. That was what he was doing now. And he had his Vans, and back then, pipe leg jeans and his flannel buttoned up all the way to the top, hair grown out. And all he listened to was Nirvana and Pearl Jam, because that's what you did at that point in time if you were a skater. But he had never really skated, didn't really have any idea what skateboarding was about, but he wanted the identity of a skateboarder. Or some kid would show up and out of nowhere, and all of a sudden he's wearing a, you know, a FUBU hoodie, which is like that's urban wear in America. You know, wearing this massive FUBU hoodie and like Fila sneakers and trying to be ghetto. I mean, he just wanted to be a thug. It's like, dude, we live in suburban Indianapolis. Like, there's no way you are properly in any kind of gang other than like the Good Luck Gang or something like that. Like, you can't do that. And you had the sense that people were posers. They were trying to identify themselves with a group or put themselves off with a particular identity that was false. And to be called a poser was a terrible, terrible thing. Like, if you wanted to just put someone down very quickly, whatever, dude, you're a poser. You're such a poser. And that was very insulting. That was harsh. Okay? So posers, they want the perks without the work, essentially. A poser wants the identity without putting in the hard work for that to actually be true about themselves. They want to look like a skateboarder without actually ever skateboarding. They want to look like a musician without ever having practiced an instrument. They want to look a certain way without putting in the work to actually be that way. And it's hard to respect a poser. It just is hard to respect a poser. Because you know there's something false about them. And they generally just discredit themselves. And oftentimes they can distort a right view of the authentic. There will be people that you've encountered who identify themselves as belonging to a certain group. But you know, and they know, they don't really belong. Or maybe you do belong to that group. And there's somebody who identifies himself with your group and they make you look bad. They make you look ridiculous. And you go, oh, I just wish they would not do that. I wish they would not put themselves off as belonging to my same group. And really, this is something that has happened for millennia, and this is part of the context of 1 John. 1 John was written probably around 90 AD, towards the end of the era that the New Testament had been written in. And being one of the last New Testament books to be written, it actually is very interesting to compare and contrast it with a book like James. This morning, Stephen dealt with a lot of the same things we're talking about now. How do we identify someone with authentic faith, someone who is truly, well and truly a Christian, from somebody who just sort of identifies themselves with Christianness, either by their nationality or their kind of religious custom growing up or whatever else? How do we distinguish the legitimate from the false? And James says, listen, your faith has to have deeds. We talked about that this morning with Stephen's sermon. How do you act it out? How does it affect the way you live? The principal example James gives is you can't say to your brother or sister in Christ, go be warm and well fed, but not tend to their physical needs. John, interestingly enough, is going to use the exact same language about using our resources to meet other people's needs. And if we don't do that, John's going to say, how can the love of God be in you? It forms kind of nice bookends because I hold an early authorship of James, that James was one of the first books of the New Testament to be written. And this very early book of the New Testament saying your faith has to have deeds to show its authenticity. And John saying your faith, your faithful deeds are a demonstration of love that show its authenticity. But there were people who had gone out, and this happens with a movement. A movement kind of trucks along. It gains momentum. People begin following. All right, and eventually, it gets a little bit too big to just sort of be organically maintained. And so it organizes. It organizes. And after it organizes, it sort of institutionalizes. And that's just the normal pattern of movements. So what we see in the New Testament is there's this growth, and then it starts to organize, and it starts to institutionalize, because the thing is, frauds pop up. This is what John says. As you have heard, actually, let me read the full 15 to 18. That's just a little snippet that highlights a point. But chapter 2, starting in verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. No one in here does that, right? We don't brag about what we have and do, right? Good. Anyway. Comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. John is saying there's posers out there. They haven't stuck with us. They love the world, and they haven't remained with us. They've gone out. They're posers. Also, John says in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Posers have cropped up, and 1 John is about identifying those posers, identifying the authentic, and being an authentic follower of Christ, walking as he did. So posers, number one, they love the world. They don't love other people. They love the world. They love themselves. They love what they have. They love what they do. Okay? They abandon the fellowship of authentic Christians. Because authentic Christianity is going to challenge that idea. It's going to challenge the idea of loving the world and just being in love with your own self, considering only your interests and not the interests of others. And they're also going to deny Jesus' physicality, the fact that he literally, physically existed as a real live human being. And we might think, like, what's the big deal with this? Well, number one, a movement was growing during this time period. It's not full-on Gnosticism yet, but it will become what we know of as Gnosticism. Gnosticism has a lot of different forms, but at its core, it essentially says that physical is bad and spiritual is good. And it manifests itself in all number of different sinful behaviors. Okay? But essentially, a Gnostic will say Jesus was God. Yes, indeed. And because he was God, he could not have had flesh and bone like you and I do. Because the spiritual and the physical just can't merge like that. Because the physical is evil. It's fallen. It's tainted. It's fragile. It's broken. God would not take on physicality. And there's no way that anything physical could ever be holy. Okay? So posers will deny Jesus' physicality. We're going to get back to that a little bit. On the other hand, an authentic believer is going to acknowledge Jesus' physicality. We're going to see that in just a moment. They're going to maintain fellowship with each other. And they're going to walk as Jesus did. In other words, they're going to live life the same way Jesus did. Chapter 2, verse 6 says, whoever claims to live in him, that's Jesus, must walk as Jesus did. Now let's get to the actual text at hand. We're just going to deal really with 1 John verses 1 through 4 of the first chapter. It deals with this business about the word of life. Let me read it again for us. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Now, English grammar and Greek grammar are different. Greek is the language the New Testament was written in, Koine Greek specifically. And if we were to read this in Greek, it would not make much sense to us because we don't know Greek, first of all. But second of all, because the order of ideas is a little bit different. In English, we typically do a subject, verb, predicate construction. We know who's doing the action. We know what the action is and who or what the action has been done to or has resulted in. That's our general construction. In Greek, it's not like that. You could have predicates and subjects all over the place. And they're not identified by the order they come in, but by how they're actually written in certain prefixes and suffixes and stuff like that. I don't mean to be a nerd, other than to say, what we're really talking about here is the word of life, even though that doesn't show up until the end of verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, these all modify the word of life. But what is this word of life? What is it all about? Now, the Greek word for word, logos, we're actually very familiar with, even if you don't realize it. When we talk about biology, zoology, physiology, any ology, we're taking the Greek word logos and we're making it a suffix on the word that means the study of. And in all of that subject matter, we are trying to find the reason, the rationale, the truth behind the category that, came before the logi or ology. Okay, we're trying to find out what about bios, about life, is consistent with reality. We want to know what life is really like. Okay? So logos is the reason, the rationale, the meaning behind something. Okay, so there's this logos, this meaning, this rationale, some sort of understanding that's consistent with reality about life. And isn't that what we're all trying to achieve? We want to live in reality. No one wants to live in an illusion. Well, I take that back. Some people do. Some people do. And to the degree to which they are aware of that desire is the degree to which they really are destructive with that. Have you ever been around someone who insists on living in an illusion? It's like this. I haven't used this example in a long time. Have you ever been in a really good mirror house? I don't know that I've ever been in a really good mirror house, just like a chintzy one. But the idea in a mirror house is that if you step into this mirrored room, you really aren't exactly sure where the exit is. And you really could think you're walking towards it and come up against a mirror. The Bible describes most of the world and most of the people in the world as living in an illusion. Their eyes are blinded, their ears are deaf, their minds can't conceive. And they're like, look at all the freedom! I can do whatever I want! This is fantastic! And they're like running around, running into walls, going, why is there pain in my life? I don't understand. And it isn't until we actually kind of are able to get kind of plucked up out of that mirror house and sit on top of it, mirrors, I see how it is now. Okay. And that's what we're all wanting to do, not be stuck in a mirror house. And as youth, we're like, Mom, Dad, you're just trying to keep me from your life. What's up? You're trying to keep me from the world. And listen, the world's out there, and I'm going to live in it anyway, man. Let me free. I got to spread my wings. Got to do my thing, you know? And we have this pursuit. As adults, we're like, propaganda. The media, politicians, spin. All just trying to create an illusion to confine me, to imprison me, to control me. Because we know information is power. We want to know what is the meaning of life. What's life really all about? Am I just a biochemical process? Is that the whole sum of my being? At the end of which nothing happens? Is love an illusion? Is compassion an illusion? Is my existence, does it mean anything? Or does it mean nothing? Is the meaning of my existence at base how much I've enjoyed my life? If I haven't enjoyed my life, is my life less? If I have pain in my life, is my life inferior to someone who doesn't have pain? If that's the case, then that rich guy is evil because he's keeping me, he's got money I need to have pleasure in my life, I think. And this law, this societal structure, all of the system, yes, it's all keeping me down. So really, forget it, man. I'm just going to party. Eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow I die. Could be. So I'm going to suck my life dry of all of the pleasure I could possibly consume. All of the entertainment I could possibly consume. And the hangover that it leaves me, cool, man. I've got another substance. I've got another relationship. I've got another achievement. I've got another something to come in right behind that one that left me empty. And I'm just going to keep trucking along this train car full of distractions, illusions, cheap highs, cheap thrills, abusive relationships where I'm using them, they're using me, but we're cool with it because we ought to get on. We want to know what's life about. The word of life is the life that makes sense and is consistent with the reality of the universe. That's what we want. That's what we crave. That's what everyone is after. And John says, it's appeared. We've seen it. We heard it. We touched it. We experienced it. This life that we know, it exists somewhere. We're all pursuing it. We saw it. We experienced it. We heard it. He says, we told you about it. And we told you about it. Let's read it again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. This idea that life, that full life, that good life is so out there that it could never actually be realized physically. It could never actually be realized in a human being. John's saying, no, it can be realized in a human being. It has been realized in a human being, and it's been realized, it's been shown, everything's fallen apart, in Christ. In Christ. We told you about it. This is what Peter said. So we didn't follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and power, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. People will sit back and you'll hear them say, I think probably the authors of the Bible, I don't know. You know, these disciples, they were sad. Their rabbi died wrongly. You know, they're bummed out. I'll bet one day they were, you know, chilling on the beach, having a little grilled fish, some kosher beer, something like that. I don't know. Saying, remember when Jesus did that? That was cool. It's almost like when this happened, it's almost like when he was nice to that guy and that guy started being nice back. It was almost like that guy had a demon that was like cast out and he was so transformed. We should write that down like a good story. Because Jesus was awesome. And we want people to think Jesus was awesome. And they just kind of sat around and gathered up a lot of stories like that. Hyperbolized, exaggerated. Not because they were mean, nasty people, but because they just loved Jesus so much. Each of those disciples would tell you very plainly, very clearly, you're crazy. You don't make stuff like that up. You don't make stuff like that up and then get crucified for your imaginary tales, your exaggerations. Well, they just got so caught up in their own life. No! They were eyewitnesses. They told us about it. Or they told their audience, and they've told us about it. And here's the essence of it. He says, the eternal life which was with the Father has appeared to us. This is how Jesus lived. Jesus lived in a relationship with the God of the universe. The man, Jesus of Nazareth. The man, the human being, historically verifiable. Anyone who says Jesus didn't exist lives in a cave. Like, it's so historically verifiable, it's madness that there are intelligent people who suggest that it's not. This historical human being, Jesus of Nazareth, lived as a human being in perfect relationship with the Creator God of the universe. Knowing Him, being known by Him, being heard by Him and hearing from Him. Living His life in obedience to God. And doing the things on earth that human beings were always meant to be doing. Healing. Doing what God would do if He were a human being. Showing kindness, love, compassion. not abusing, not taking, but giving. And all of these sorts of things. And he lived that way, and then he died unjustly. And there's news. If we're going to walk as Jesus did, we live in a world that doesn't generally love others, it loves self. And even our acts of charity and altruism, really, don't they just serve ourselves oftentimes? Construct for myself an identity of being altruistic or being charitable? Aren't even the good things that we do tainted by selfish motives? That's the Jewish idea of clean and unclean, kosher and not kosher. Okay, if you've got a cup of tea, and I do one of these, I stick it in your tea. I stick my finger in your tea. Not that I've ever done this before. If I were to do that, you're like, my tea. Because you would do that, right, with the pinky? My tea. And I say, don't worry, just don't drink the saliva part. Just don't drink the saliva part. You'd be doubly insulted. You can't not drink the saliva part. We think of our good works and our bad works in a very Western way. Our good works are over here and they're stacked up, and our bad works are over here and they're stacked up. And then they're weighed one against the other. But that's not the reality of the universe. The reality of the universe is one of contamination. Our bad works, our sin, our sinful disposition contaminates our good works. And that's why we don't have any good works to offer. Because every single cup of tea that we have has this in it, at minimum. And perhaps worse. And so Jesus Christ, showing what life is meant to be like, gave himself and his death on the cross in order to purify us from that contamination. Rose again from the dead and then ascended into heaven so that as we place faith in him, as we believe in him, and what he has done, we could be cleansed of our contamination, cleansed of our sin. God, by his Spirit, could live in us, and we, as real live human beings, just as Jesus was and is a real live human being, could live our lives in perfect relationship with the Creator of the universe, knowing him, being known by him, being heard by him, and hearing from him. And living in this world the way God himself would if he were to take on a human body. And that is the life that's consistent with reality. That is the life that whether there's pleasure or pain, riches or poverty, feasting or famine, is full and makes sense, has meaning. It's the word of life that has appeared. It's been proclaimed to us. And we can receive it and begin to walk as Jesus did, live as Jesus did, or we can reject it and continue to live on our own. The question is, why would I make one decision over against another? Well, for fellowship and for joy. John writes us so that we can have fellowship together. I used to say, and I still do sometimes, and I'll try to wrap up relatively quickly here. Before we'd go on like a retreat with youth, I'd say I've got three rules. One, decide to have fun. Two, try new things with wisdom. And then thirdly is be yourself. Though with wisdom is because I was the one that ended up at the hospital. And so that was a huge wisdom when you try new things. All right. Lastly, be yourself. If you're not yourself and everyone likes you, actually, still no one likes you. They only like someone who they think you are. And you have no confidence in that friendship. You have no confidence in that relationship. Whether it's a friendship, a boyfriend, girlfriend, a spouse. If you're faking it, guess what? You're still dead alone. And that loneliness amidst companionship, in quotes, is maddening and despairing. But if you be yourself, even if just one person likes you, at least you're not alone anymore. Even if only one person likes you, you've got one true friend, which is better than 1,000 false friends. And when we place faith in Christ, we enter into a network of relationships of people who all say, we agree on the most important thing, the meaning of life, found and understood in Jesus, the Word of life. So whatever our socioeconomic, our nationality, our ethnicity, our education, we can have fellowship and relationships. And for our joy, we write this to make our joy complete. John's not saying just your joy, just our joy. Our joy. Oftentimes it's easy to feel like God gives from the bargain bin. Because after all, we've been kind of punks anyway, right? So we'll just gather up the scraps. We're not even worthy for the scraps from this table. But you, O Lord, is in your nature to always have mercy. He doesn't give us the scraps. We come to the Lord's table and receive His goodness, His grace, His mercy, His compassion, His love. And when we step out of that mirror box, that mirror house, and we see reality, that gives us joy because we're no longer running into walls. Or at least we can begin stopping running into walls. Okay. And so He writes us so our joy can be complete. And so as we look through 1 John, we want to be thinking, how do we live in this fullness of life? What is it about? Most of it's going to be about just simply believing in Jesus. We're going to come across a passage later that says that we need to obey His commands. This is His command. Believe in the name of Jesus. And love people. Believe in Jesus and love people. And 1 John's going to tell us, if we believe in Jesus and we love people, we will experience the kind of life we're all desperately searching for. That's full and full of joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for Your Word tonight. Thank You for John, and thank You for his belief in You, Jesus. And thank You for his love for the people he lived around, that he would write them this letter. And their love for others, that they would preserve it for us. And I pray, Lord, that as we look through 1 John, we wouldn't just be looking at, okay, I got to do this, I got to tick this box, I got to do that, I got to, okay. So if I want to have a full life, here's my list of things I need to do, and the rule of life I need to construct, and here's the religion I need to observe, and here's the system I need to participate in. Turning your freedom into a religion. But rather, Lord, we would see You, we would believe in You, we would love You, and we would love others. And that You would be glorified and made known in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.